speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
As we think in regard to the series of lessons we've been looking at on Sunday nights about positive Christian living, we know that most certainly we have every reason to be positive in our life. Why? Because we realize that we do have a God who is eternal in His existence. And not only is God eternal in His existence, God in His existence has created mankind after His very image. Our God loves us, and God continually demonstrates the ways in which He loves us by providing for all the things that we need in life. But above that, providing for the physical things God provides for us from a spiritual standpoint. Our God sent His Son into this world that He would give His life at Calvary's cross to give us an avenue, a means of redemption. And in that then, knowing that in our obedience to God through our love and faith through Jesus Christ, we have our sins remitted, forgiven. And in this then, we are counted as God's children. We are in a relationship with Him. And with that, that ought to inspire us, it ought to motivate us to live positive before the world, to live in such a way that the world would want to have the same hope that you and I have. Last week in our lesson, we talked about giving our very best, that God expects us to put forth our very best in everything that we say and everything that we do. And in this then, tonight I want us to think in regard to this about setting forth goals that will lead us to the prize, the eternal prize that God has for us in heaven. We realize from a secular standpoint, also from a biblical point of view, that goals are necessary. And tonight, as we begin with this lesson, I want our youth to understand that it is so essential for you to set forth goals for success in the course of your life. The world tells you that you need to have secular goals, and there's nothing at all wrong with having goals from a secular standpoint. You need to set goals from an educational point of view, but also you need to decide what it is that you want to do as a career, how you want to be able to provide for yourself and as well as for your family, if you're looking to have a family. In like figure, the world tells us not only do you need to have goals for your secular career or secular work, but you need to have social goals, so that you will be able to socially interact with people, so that you will be able to do well from a social standpoint. And I tell you that, yes, by all means, not only do you need to have secular goals for your career, also to have goals for being able to fit into society, social skills and things of that nature for the sake of your survival here, but also as it pertains to your relationship with our God. Above all, our God wants you as youth, as younger people, to have spiritual goals, goals that you desire to know our God, not only to know Him, but to love God, to embrace Him, and to live your life in a very faithful manner so that you will be pleasing to Him not only while you're here, but good people also whenever you stand before God in judgment. When should you make these goals and when should you embrace God? We understand from the Old Testament Scripture as well as in the New Testament is that as you come to an understanding of God, as well as you love God in the way in which God expects those who will come to be His children to love Him, then God wants you to turn to Him. There is no age on that, but rather a point of accountability. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 that God wants them to come to Him whenever they are youthful. Why? Because there are difficult days. There may come days wherein that it's a greater challenge for you to obey. And in this, God says that take advantage of the opportunities that He lays before you in the time in which you have here in this world. But also, not only does the youth need to set goals for life's sake, also we understand that the aging, each and every one of us, we ought to set goals for future events. The world again tells us that we need to set forth goals so that we will someday be able to retire, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. Also, the world says that we need to think about our health, and not only does the world tell us that, God also wants us to be of good health and wealth and to be able to not only survive, but to provide and to be successful in life. God also says, though, that we need to set forth goals for our family, to make certain that as we are rearing our family, that we're rearing them according to the way that would be pleasing and acceptable to God. As we have family, also to cherish the moments that we have with those who are under our care. Also, not only regarding the husband and wife relationship, and also the children, We ought to love our mothers and fathers once we've grown out of their home, to continue to love them and to provide for them with the opportunities that we have. And as we pointed out a few moments ago in regard to our youth, it is also critical for those of us who are aging to have spiritual goals, to have goals in relation to the church. The church is a very vital part of God's plan of salvation. And therefore, whenever we think in regard to how God looks to the church, you and I as Christians ought to also love not only our God, but also to love the church and to make goals to where that as we grow older and as we mature as a Christian, then we're going to be able to plug in to the various roles that God expects of us to play in the body of Christ. As Christians, we must set goals then therefore for spiritual maturity. We ought to set goals to love God greater tomorrow than possibly we do today. And somebody might say, well, how am I going to be able to love God any more than what I love Him today? The longer that we live here and the more that we come to an understanding of God and appreciate all that He has done and all that God continues to do, then I believe that our love for God will continue to deepen. We will love God greater at greater levels as we go forward in life. But not only should we have goals to love God deeper, we also ought to have goals to have a greater faith in God. I know that from the time in which an individual puts Christ on in baptism, oftentimes they know very little. They know that they have sinned against God. They realize that Jesus Christ is the avenue wherein that sin is forgiven. That's the plan that God prescribes, commands concerning salvation. Yet at the same time, their knowledge and faith in God is surface level. And in this, God wants us to have goals to increase our faith, but not only to increase our faith. As mature Christians, we ought to set goals for greater service in the kingdom of God, as well as for steadfastness. God wants us not only to have faith, but good people, God wants us to have faithfulness. That's where our salvation is really and truly at. The person who sets forth goals will advance. The Scripture teaches this, and again, the Old Testament Scripture, Proverbs 19 and verse 21, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 17, or 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 7. Setting goals means that we are understanding that we have a purpose in life. And as we look to the purpose that we have in life, then it's essential for us to make plans in order for us to be able to accomplish the goals. And as we go through life then, as we have set these goals and as we understand our purpose and as we are making plans, we need to examine, to evaluate our progress along the lines. This is indeed necessary in order for us to reach the goals. Goals are biblically based, taking into consideration our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father set goals at various levels, yet at the same time, the goal that I want to present tonight is the goal that He has for our salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you read from the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have an introduction of God's plan. When man fell from God's grace, there in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God introduced His plan to send Jesus Christ into the world. As you read from that point forward throughout the Old Testament Scripture, some scholars call it salvation history, you will find the development of God's plan, of God's goal to redeem us. But then also, as we come into the New Testament Scripture, we find the establishment of God's plan in Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ comes into the world, He executes that plan. He brings forth a completion of the goal that He has spoken of throughout the Old Testament Scripture. And what is that centered in and around? The people that centers around you and me. The salvation that we have, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. But also take another consideration from the Old Testament Scripture. We learn concerning Solomon. King Solomon aspired to build the temple of God. He was not the first person who wanted to build the temple of God. We understand that his father did, David. David wanted so much to be able to build a temple, a house for God, a place where God would have his name amongst his people. Yet at the same time, the Scripture tells us that David was a man of war, not able to accomplish his aspirations to erect a temple to God. Well, Solomon comes along and he wants to fulfill the promise or the desire that David had to build this temple unto God. And Solomon then states this, but not only does he state it, good people, the Scripture identifies from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18, 1 Kings chapter 6 verses 1 through 38, and also 1 Kings chapter 8 verses 22 through 61, is that he planned how that he was going to be able to bring forth this temple that his father had wanted to build and that it is now his goal to build. And then we see that he erected this temple and he dedicated. He made certain that everything was in place for the glorification of our God at the time in which this dedication was presented, but also take into consideration Jesus Christ our Lord. Why did Jesus come to this world? Most certainly you and I know that He came to die for our sins. But in doing so, Jesus asserted that He came to do our Heavenly Father's business. While He was here, our Lord revealed that most certainly He was the fulfillment of heaven's plan of redemption. He revealed not only that He had come as the Messiah, as the Christ, the Anointed One, but the people also, whenever Jesus was here, He revealed that He came to give a testimony concerning our Heavenly Father and the fullness in regard to the character, nature, and existence of God. Most certainly we find these things to be not only stated in regard to Christ, but we see that He declared these things and also He introduces them throughout the entirety of His life. And then we understand is that Jesus Christ our Lord, in the development of His plan and of His goals, He invited the apostles into that. Why? Well, because it was all a part of heaven's eternal plan. It was a part of what the Father had said certainly was essential to bring forth salvation to mankind. As He invites these men into the work, He works with them, He teaches them, He trains them, He lives an exemplary life before them. And then finally, what do we find in regard to the goal that Christ had? He finished that whenever He died at Calvary's cross for the sins of mankind. But then also take into consideration the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a goal, and a part of our scripture reading a few moments ago where Paul, he continued to not only preach the gospel, but he wanted to make certain that he did not fall short in receiving the prize at the end. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul lays out here, he acknowledges that he is not yet apprehended, that he's not been able to attain the goal that he had set in regard to receiving this prize of an eternal life in heaven with God. Also, people, we understand is that he committed to this. The Scripture reveals to us that in his commitment to this, he said that he forgot about the successes of the past, as well as he forgot about. He was putting behind the things that had hindered him in being able to reach the goal of heaven. And as he put these things behind, then he focused. What is his focus? He says that in his focus, he says, I press towards the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Good people, most certainly the Apostle Paul not only had a goal, but Paul did everything that is necessary in order for an individual to be successful in attaining that goal. What did he do? He planned it, and then he committed unto the very end. Note what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. He says, for the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought the fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, but not unto me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Paul continued on until he reached the prize, until his life here upon the face of this earth was no more. And then, because of his steadfastness and his focus and commitment to that goal and to the end, he knew that God had that prize for him. Good people, our goals as Christians, as those who love God, ought to be very specific. Our hope is most certainly heaven. The Scripture tells us that this is a hope, not only a goal, but it is a hope. And we live in a world today where some people will say, are you going to heaven? And we will say, I hope so. And I hope that we don't mean hope the way that the world means that. Oftentimes, whenever the world says that they hope for something, they mean, I hope that it will come into play, but yet at the same time, I'm not completely sure about that. God wants us to have a hope of assurance. Our hope we have as an anchor, so steadfast and sure. And if we do not have that hope, then we need to examine what it is that God says in regard to the hope that Christians have. And also, if we do not have that hope, maybe we need to examine our life to see if indeed we are living our life in such a way that would give us that hope, that assurance. As we look, then, God wants us to have confidence of our eternal salvation, of our eternal abode in heaven with Him. What is it that you and I want whenever we think in regard to the reward of heaven? I think that there may be three major categories or areas that we are looking for. In that, I believe that our number one goal in getting to heaven is to be with our Heavenly Father. To be not only with the Father, but also to be with Jesus Christ, our Lord. But also to be with the Holy Spirit. To be with the fullness of the Godhead. To be able to be in their presence. The One who has created us. The One who has provided for us throughout the entirety of our time here. To be able to be in the presence of our God, not just once, but through eternity without end. But also to receive the peace that our God is going to give us. We live in a world that sometimes will give us peace, yet at the same time, it's not forever. It passes. Yet God tells us that in heaven, we will have peace that will be without end. Why? Because we will be in the presence of God. But also, I believe that whenever you and I say that we want to go to heaven to receive that eternal reward, we ought to be saying, if we're not, we ought to be thinking about the worship and the praise that we will constantly be engaged in as we are in the presence of our God and in the presence of our Creator. But also, not only do we should we have that hope for the reward of heaven, we ought to long for a greater knowledge of our God. We ought to understand concerning the eternal existence of God. Also, God wants us not only to understand regarding His eternal existence, God wants us to realize various and very specific things as it comes to His nature. The world says that God is all-loving, and He is. This morning we pointed out a passage in the New Testament Scripture, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, that God is love. He is the epitome of everything that represents agape love. Yet at the same time, God has more in regard to His nature, His character, His attributes than just love. We know that God is a God of wrath. That God not only states that He has a wrathful side, but we are able to read from the Old Testament Scripture and to see the wrath of God whenever people violated His law. And what is said in regard to Israel? In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says that my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. They did not understand in an intimate way in regard to who God was. They knew Him from a very elementary standpoint. And God wants us to have a love for Him and that knowledge conjoined with love that will embrace Him in the ways in which His people must embrace Him. As we think in regard to the knowledge that we must have of God, also God wants us to realize in regard to His purpose and the plan that He has for us. As we know God in His eternal existence, there's not a lot that is revealed about Him before the creation. But what we do know, that after the creation, is that His purpose centers in and around you and me. His purpose and His plan is all about those whom He has created after His very image. And as we understand not only about His purpose with you and me, but as we come to an understanding about His plan to send His Son into the world, and that He wants us to understand not only Him, but to understand the salvation aspect centered in and around Jesus Christ, and then to embrace Christ as we embrace our God, He also wants us to realize concerning Him, and that we ought to long for this, to have an understanding concerning the judgment that He will impose upon all of humanity in the day in which Jesus Christ our Lord returns. But also, as we think in regard to our specific goals that we must have, you and I ought to seek opportunities to serve in the body of Christ, the church of Christ. The church that Jesus Christ died for is very important to Him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. The church, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41, was established the Pentecost, after Jesus Christ our Lord gave His life at Calvary's cross, and good people, in the establishment of the church, we understand very clearly the connection that Christ has with His church. He laid down His life for the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And as He purchased the church through the shedding of His blood, then we understand that this was indeed God's avenue, His means of redemption, but also we realized is that as we put Christ on in baptism, we also become a part of the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 11 and verse 24, they were added amongst them. Added amongst who? Added amongst the body of Christ. How were they done? How were they added amongst the body of Christ? Good people, whenever they submitted to Christ in baptism. And as members of the body of Christ, we are to turn to the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Well, what is it that the head, Jesus, wants us to do? He wants us to understand that there are works in the church that we must engage in. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we've been created for God's good glory and for His pleasure and to do His good works. That's a summation of the context there. And in this, as Christians, we ought to realize the significance of the church as it pertains to us and our relationship with God, but also to look for the opportunities that God lays before us to serve as servants in His kingdom. But in like figure, as we think in regard to specific goals, we ought to look for doors to be open so that you and I will be able to tell others. Isn't that what Jesus communicated to the apostles whenever they were in His presence after He had been resurrected from the grave? He appeared back to them in Galilee, Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He said, "All power or authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We know that He had all power and authority. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, "In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." Well, as the authority on the behalf of God, what is it that He said to these men? He said, "Go therefore into all nations and teach them, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, to the end of the age." Mark's account in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, the Great Commission. These individuals were told to go as they were going every day to tell the world, the lost, that they would come in contact with about Christ. Has anything changed over the last 2,000 years? Absolutely not. God's Word has not changed. We know from an immediate context standpoint, He was speaking to the apostles, but yet at the same time, it's applicable to the church even into this very day. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks concerning the hope that is within us. And good people, we ought to live our lives in such a way that so people would ask about the hope that is within us, but also we ought to approach these individuals. If we really and truly understand them the way in which God understands them, that is their soul as well as the condition of the soul, if they are outside of the body of Christ. As we think in regard to the goals that God sets before us, they are most certainly doable. How is it that you and I will be able to have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with God? If we will determine that Christ's likeness is the only way to live. We live in a world that offers us some pleasure, yet at the same time, that pleasure is only for a moment. And somebody might say, "Well, Kevin, you know, I've lived like the world most of my life and I'm still able to enjoy it." Yet, in the same sense, we understand that when it comes to the world is not going to go any further until the time in which Jesus Christ comes. And for that reason, in 1 John, that ought to be 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read from the Scripture there that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you go to verse 17, why? The world is passing away. Everything that is in the world, according to what Peter also shared with us from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, is going to melt with fervent heat. When will that take place? When Jesus Christ, our Lord, returns. And what's going to matter in that day? In that day, what's going to matter to people is if we've laid up for ourselves treasures on earth, or treasures in heaven. If we've lived our life like the world, or if we've lived our life like Jesus Christ. If we will have these goals to make it to heaven, and then work, not only to have the goals, but to work in the kingdom of God, to be Christ-like in everything that we say and in everything that we do. Note the context of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that says he abides in Him ought also so to walk, even as he walked. Paul understood that, didn't he? Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He says that he no longer lived for himself, but rather the life that he lived by faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Paul said, I have learned that it does me no good to live like Paul wants to live. But rather he says that if I want to have the hope of heaven, if I want to be in a relationship with God, to show God how much I love Him, then I need to live my life like Jesus Christ. And Paul certainly did that until the very end of his life. We need to determine to be Christ-like in everything that we say and everything that we do. But also, whenever it comes to a greater knowledge of God, how are you and I going to be able to attain the goal to be able to know God the way that God requires us to know Him? If we will value God's Word as the greatest possession that we have in this life. There are people who say they love their car. There are people who say they love their boat. There are people who say they love their bikes. There are people who say they love their house. And nothing at all wrong with having nice cars, boats, house, you name it. But good people, those are not the greatest possessions that we have in life. The greatest thing that we have in life is our salvation and how it is that God's Word factors into all of that. God has spoken to mankind through His inspired Word. As we read from the Bible, we are not reading some other novel that has been written by a man or by men, but rather we are reading the inspired, inerrant, complete Word of God. And as we read God's Word, we need to understand that He has communicated to us. Why? Because we are His special people. And in communicating to us, He identifies Himself in specific ways as well as the direction we must go. As it relates to who He wants us to be, and as that relates then to our relationship with Him. And good people, as we look at God's Word, we need to look at it from that standpoint and to value it as the greatest possession we have and to treat it as such. I was reading something this last week in regard to, and that triggered my thought about this. And somebody said that, what if we treated our Bible the way that we treat our cell phone? You see people all the time who will walk down the street and they're looking at their cell phone. And this, and here's a little bit more scary than that. You'll see people, if you look beside them or meet them on the road, they're looking at their cell phone. Yeah, that's a little scary and intimidating, isn't it? You find people that whenever they lay their cell phone to the side, they say, I've lost my cell phone. Where is it? Can you call my cell phone so that I can find it? What if we treated our Bible the same way in which we treat our phones? Would we have a greater knowledge of God? Would our life reflect that most certainly that God is the most important in our life? The greatest possession that we have, good people, is God's Word, and therefore we need to understand that as we live here and seek to gain that greater knowledge and appreciation of our God and Creator. Also, we need to commit to the spiritual family above all else. Our physical family, and you've heard me say this before, is a blessing from God, and we need to cherish those times that we have with them, but yet at the same time, as the Church of Christ, we are the family of Christ. We are God's children. And in this, we need to certainly understand our place in the body of Christ as we would look to our Heavenly Father as our Father. But in like figure, we need to look to our brothers and sisters in Christ and love each other to put the kingdom of God first, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We need to involve ourselves in the body of Christ and to develop with the body of Christ. And to understand that as we connect with the body of Christ, that a lot of times the way that we will mature or not mature will depend upon whether or not we have engaged with the body of Christ in the way that we ought to. There are individuals that, you've heard me say this before, that, and I'm not the first one to ever say it, they're Sunday morning Christians. And that's the only time that you see them. And sometimes it's those individuals who struggle the most. And sometimes they will come back and they will say, why? I don't know why my children have left the church. I don't know why my wife and I are divorcing. I don't know why I'm having trouble out here in the world. Well, sometimes maybe it's no fault of themselves, but yet at the same time, more times than not, maybe if they had a greater commitment to God, maybe some of these things wouldn't be the burden that they are facing during that moment in their life. We need to put God's family, the spiritual family, above all else, and to realize that we're not only going to spend time with each other here, we're going to spend time with each other in eternity, and to plan for that, and to look forward to that, and to develop relationships that will lead each other unto a faithful commitment to God. But also, when it comes to telling others outside of the body of Christ about our Lord and Savior, we need to see people in the same way in which God sees people. People. Every single person out here, outside of this body, have been created after the image of God. They have a soul that dwells within them. And while they have a name that has been assigned to them by their parent for their citizenship, for their life here, and it's essential, that name, it helps us to be able to connect with them and to relate with them. And while not only have they been given a name, government gives us a number. The government doesn't know us by name, the government knows us by number. It says a lot about the way in which they might or might not care about us, doesn't it? As we think in regard to the way in which God looks at us, He looks at us as a soul, a precious soul, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 18, verses 4 and 20, that belongs to Him. And this soul will return to Him, and the soul that sins, it will die. Why? Because of its iniquity. Because of its sin. You say, Kevin, are you saying that people who sin against God, they're going to be lost eternally? I'm only repeating what God says. God says that those who are outside of Him, living in sin, that they will be lost eternally. I know the way in which that affects God. God grieves over man's sin. God sent His Son into the world because of man's sin. And the question is do we grieve over the sin of our fellow man? And are we willing to go? He sent Christ. Are we willing to go into the world to tell them about the salvation that God extends through His beloved Son? Why is it essential? Good people, someday we will stand before God to give an account of our life here. But not only about the things that we have said and done that might be contrary to the will of God, we will give an account of our life here, whether or not we have had goals and reached those goals, some of those very specific goals that we've talked about tonight. What goals do you have? Are you running for the prize of heaven? If not, why? The world will send you on a race that you cannot win, but God sets us on a race and gives us the pace that we must run in order to acquire that heavenly home. And tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want to extend our God's invitation to you.